Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died into sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In verse 1, we find a few questions. We seize upon this one, and that is, shall we continue in sin? Now, the truth that leads to this question is the doctrine of justification by God's free grace. And very simply, beloved, if you go back with me to the book of Romans chapter 3, you'll find that the apostle is going to lead up to this question. Matter of fact, if you study the book of Romans, what you'll find out in the first chapters, he lays out man's need of righteousness. And then he develops that and shows a desperate need that man has for righteousness. And here's a truth. It's a truth that you need to know, and not only to know, but to experience. That is, to have a true, genuine knowledge of this. And that is that no man, nowhere, under any circumstance, on his own, is righteous. That's what it lays out in chapter 1. And he proves that. He goes through great lengths to show that nobody's righteous. Jews aren't righteous. Gentiles aren't righteous. We're not righteous because of heritage. We're not righteous because of what we do. Nobody is righteous. We are under the curse. And then he builds upon that. And then he moves from the need of righteousness to how righteousness is obtained. You know, beloved, the reason that men die and go to hell is because they're not righteous. Because God's holiness will not allow him in His presence. The great need of man is not so much deliverance from hell, but deliverance from himself. And the outcome of that will be a deliverance from hell, but he needs a deliverance from himself. And God must save man himself. God saves men from His holy character and His wrath as a result of that holiness. And so in chapter 3 and verse 24, the apostle says this to us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so it leads from this necessity, or this need, excuse me, of God's grace, our need of righteousness, to the provision. And that provision comes through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified or made right. Many of you know this truth, but many of you do not here this morning, no doubt, may never have been even exposed to this truth. that we are made righteous by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is His righteous life, and made just before God based upon that work. And, of course, He lays out a thing. He teaches us in chapter 3 that justification is without the deeds of the law. In verse 20, He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight." Justification is without the deeds of the law, but it is by faith. And faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is you trust His righteousness. And it's a justification that comes through imputed righteousness. In other words, He puts Christ's righteousness to your account. And if this doctrine is true, now here's where we come to this, and that's where we want to get to this text. I went rapidly as fast as I could through it to get to this text. We come to this text, and we find here in the book of Romans, chapter 6, Paul asks some question: what shall we say then? If it is true that we're saved by grace apart from works, if it is true that God gives us Christ's righteousness, He puts Christ's righteousness to our account, if that is true, if salvation is not by what we do, but by what Christ did, then does that open the floodgate for us to live as we please? Because there are some who believe that. There are some who take God's grace and what they think God's grace is, and they twist it and distort it so that it becomes out something different than God says it is. God's grace, and what He's talking about here in this free grace, free justification, salvation is free. It's not, you know, some people say, well, that's cheap. No, it's free. You can't get any cheaper than that. It's free grace. It's free based upon what Jesus Christ did and completely in what He did. Someone will take that and they say, well, if that's what you teach, Paul, if that's what you teach here in the Bible, if that's what you teach, preacher, then a man can just live as he pleases. And Paul answers that in this text. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that this grace, this an unmerited favor may abound in our life? Shall we indulge in sin? Or do we have liberty to do as we please? As some had accused the apostle in chapter 3 and verse 8, if you go back there, they had accused the apostle of this. And not rather as we have been slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Paul says, people have been saying that, you know what Paul's teaching? Paul's teaching do evil that good may come. Sadly, there are some Christians that teach that. They teach that I'm saved by grace, and because I'm eternally secure, that I can just live as I please. I can be a real man and just show the world what kind of man I am. That kind of man, that kind of person has not experienced what grace is all about. So God's grace teaches us some things. Did you know that? Now the devil's grace might teach you some things too. When I say the devil's grace, I'm talking about distorted grace. I'm talking about perverted grace. But God's grace teaches us. It teaches us how bad we are, but it also teaches us to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us. Titus, in the book of Titus, it puts it this way, and I'll come right back to my text, but Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." God's grace is what brings us salvation. You can be assured of that. You can't be saved unless God brings it. And He brought it. He brought it on the cross. He brings it in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He convinces us and convicts us of our sin, and He draws us to Himself. When we come to this text, it says not only does it bring us and this salvation that's appeared to every kind of man, every class of man, it teaches us some things. And if you haven't learned this lesson in sovereign grace, you need to learn it. If you haven't learned this lesson about grace, you know, if you've been taught the devil's grace, you need to learn God's grace. And God's grace is this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God's grace teaches us to do. And so we come back to this text in book of Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, if the doctrine of free grace is true, what shall we say then? What shall we do? Shall we live as we please? Shall we continue in sin? That is, shall we stay put in it? Should we bed down in it? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer he gives is a resounding, and he brings God into it, by the way. He says, God forbid. God forbids that. It is bringing all that God is into this imperative no, where he says, God forbid. That's not what I'm teaching. That's not what the Holy Ghost teaches. That's not what the grace of God teaches you. God forbid that you get that out of this idea of salvation by grace. Shall we continue in sin? The Bible teaches us, as we think about this morning, we're not saying this morning that we're not going to sin. What we're saying is, because believers do sin, and we have to deal with sin. But this text teaches us that believers aren't supposed to bed down in that sin. They're not to be complacent in that sin. They're not to be proud of that sin. They're not to live their life as if, because they're saved by grace, they can sin. See, the believer has something in him that's different. He has the Holy Ghost in him, and he also has a new nature in him. And those, the Holy Ghost and that new nature, abhors sin. And so our conscience bothers us. We have a new conscience. It's been cleaned up by the power of the Spirit of God. The Bible speaks of that way in relationship to baptism. It's the answer of a good conscience. It's the answer. It gives an answer of what God has done in our lives. So Paul's answer is God forbid. And any who teach otherwise do not understand justification as it is presented in the Scriptures. They have a philosophical view of justification, maybe. They have a warped view. They have, no doubt, a demonic view of justification. So now to the argument. Here's the argument. Now here, if you're this morning, you're here this morning and you're lost, you need to be saved. You need to be justified, have a good legal standing before God. And if you say, I have a legal standing before God, there are some things that you should do about that. And there'll be things that will be evidenced in your life if you have a good legal standing with God. And so we come to this text. First of all, and there are some things here, you'll see how he deals with this. I love reading the apostle and how God used him as the penman to make his arguments and then answer them. All through Paul's writings you find this. He makes an argument, a proposition, and then he answers that proposition. And here's how he's going to answer this one. First of all, he says that our position says no. Secondly, our practice says no. Thirdly, our profession says no. Fourthly, our promise answers no. It says no. So those four things we're going to look at this morning. Shall we continue in sin? First of all, our position. Our position says no. Verse 2, he says, God forbid. How shall we, you and I, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? The believer, the genuine, Holy Spirit convicted believer, those who have brought to saving faith to see themselves as a great sinner and Jesus Christ as their only hope, those kind of sinners, those saved sinners, know that Jesus Christ died for sin. Jesus died for sin. The believer is dead to sin because Jesus died for sin in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So Christ died for sin. And not only that, but the lost are dead in sin. But the believer, in contrast, is dead to sin. Now, just let me say this. The prepositions are very important. And I believe that the book that we have is the inspired Word of God. I believe it still is the inspired Word of God. And I believe that every with, every to, every but, all the words of Scripture are true. And there's a difference between being dead to sin and being dead in sin. The word in and from and to, they have meaning. And so when we come to a text, for instance, in Romans 8:3, it says that Jesus Christ died. What did He die for? He died for sin. He died because the word for means because of or in relationship to one the other. It means that. And when we come to this text, we find that that's so of Christ, but also the lost are dead in sin. In other words, that's where they are. They're in sin. And they're dead there. Just like a man who's in the grave is dead in the grave. He's there. That's his resting place. So a lost man's resting place, which really gives him no rest, is sin. That's where he beds down. And that's why the word continue is used in that text, where it says, shall we continue in sin? Romans 7, verse 6. Romans 7, 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. See, one time before you were saved, you were held by the law of God, dead in sin. God accounted you dead, separated from Him. But the believer is not dead in sin. The believer is dead to sin. That's what the text says. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does Paul mean to be dead to sin? Well, being justified, the believer is dead to the dreadful curse of sin. He's separated from that curse. Now, this is something important for you, I believe, to understand this morning. Too technical this morning, but I want you to see this truth. The Scripture teaches death not as annihilation, but as separation. Always as separation. In every instance in the Scripture, when we talk about death, it's separation. So, whenever your loved one dies, they are separated from this life. They die and they are separated from you. We have people in this building this morning who in the last few years have suffered great loss and their loved ones are dead. They're separated from them. They can't talk to them. They can't relate to them. They can't hold their hand. They can't have conversation. They are separated. And that's what death is. When man died in the garden, he did not go out of existence in the garden. The Bible says there in the book of Genesis, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he did. Adam did die that day. But he walked around. He didn't go out of existence. So the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they present, and the reason they do it is because they want to take the judgment out of hell. They want to take the experience of God's wrath out of what's coming to those that do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they teach something that is contrary to the Scripture. The Bible teaches that when you die, you don't go out of existence. When you die, you're separated. So originally, Adam was separated from God. That's spiritual death. And then Adam, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, he died. That is, he died physically. And so he's separated from this world. And all through the book of Ecclesiastes, for the instance, the Bible speaks about under the sun. Some will go to those passages in Ecclesiastes and they say, the dead know not anything. Well, they don't know anything in relationship to what's going on under the sun, because that's the context. But they know some things. Just ask the rich man if you get a hold of him. If you could dial him up in hell and say, hey, do you know some things? He said, yeah, I know that there's a great gulf between me and there. There's a great gulf fixed and I can't go over yonder. I know that. I know that my torment will never end. I know that. I know some things. Now, he doesn't know what's going on earth, but he knows what's going on in hell. You've got to know the Scripture. Remember this morning on wisdom? You can know a lot of things and you can know a lot of things wrong too. But the Bible speaks about a separation in death. And when we come to this position here, when he says we're dead to sin, what he's saying is that we're separated from its penalty. God has been so pleased to deliver you from what you deserve, which is your penalty, that He separated you from that penalty and made you, listen, beloved, placed you in heavenly places in Christ, justified you freely by His grace, that nothing can penetrate that. Because of that position. Now, if you're outside of Christ, you don't have that position. See, Christ is in heavenly places, and we're hid with Christ in God, the Bible says. And if you're not there this morning, if you're not in heavenly places with Christ, you're outside of Christ, you're on dangerous ground. But the believer has a position. Now, I'm not there in heaven, literally, but I am there in the person of Christ. And I'm there tucked away in the righteousness of Christ. And so, because of that, I've been separated from the penalty of sin. So my position says, no, sin's not for you, boy. I've separated you from sin. I've separated you from the condemnation of God's wrath. I've separated you so much so that your position says it's not for you. Let me show you this in Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There was a day when this man before you was a boy. And as a boy, he was existing but not living. Existing but not living. And if you're here this morning without Christ, that's all you're doing. You're just existing, but you're not living. So what do you mean? Well, I can prove this to you. In John 10, the Bible says that Jesus said, "I came to give them life." Well, who do you give life to? You give life to dead people. So I was existing. I was dead in sin, but I wasn't alive. I was just existing. And then, one day, God showed me myself. And more importantly, He showed me Jesus. And by doing that, He gave me a good position so that I now have, right now, I don't have to wait for it, eternal life. So my position says, shall you continue in sin? No, why would I want to continue in something that my position says it don't match up? My position says no sin. No sin is what my position says. Secondly, my practice. Not only does our position say no, but our practice says no. For it says, God forbid, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin, now notice the next part of the phrase, live any longer therein? How shall we live any longer therein? Dead to sin not only speaks of our justification, but it also speaks of our sanctification. Now you say, well, Brother Shepherd, I don't even know what that word means. What does sanctification mean? Well, it's very simple. It's a very simple term if you know the Scripture. And that means set apart. That's all it means. Like this table. In the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, they laid showbread. That's a long story. But anyway, they put bread on the table. And the bread was special bread. And the table was a special table. They didn't get the table out and have picnics on it. It was a special table. It was reserved for a special use. That's sanctification. All through the Old Testament. So, there was a laver in that old tabernacle. And it had special purpose. They didn't just go wash, you know, their dishes in it. They washed the things in relationship to the Lord's service. There was special. That's the point of this. And a believer, someone who has been brought from death to life, has a new practice because he's been set apart, and he's supposed to live out a set apart life. Think with me now. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, chapter 6 and 7 of this book of Romans is parenthetical. It's sanctification, or the proof that you're justified. And being sanctified, the believer has a new course in life. Now, I've counseled with some of you folks in here that were lost, and you come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and some of you have said to me in our discussion, you might say, well, I can't live the Christian life. And what have I told you? I've told you, no, you can't. You can't live the Christian life. But then I've told you, you can. So, well, there you go. The preacher's contradiction again, you know. You can or you can't. So I get, it's like the Bible. It's just, you know, a skeptic will say the same thing. Well, the Bible's contradictory now. It says don't do this, and then it says do this. We looked at that this morning, remember? But there is a sense in which you can't. But there is a sense in which you can. And you've got to know the sense so you have some sense. You've got to know it now. Here's the sense. You can live a Christian life. You live a Christian life by the idea of this text. You know how you live a Christian life? You live a Christian life by denying yourself. You live a Christian life by saying, you know, but God says, don't do that. That's how you live a Christian life. See, because God has set me apart for Himself. God saved me from Himself, but that's not all He did. He saved me for Himself. You see, those little prepositions are important. God saved you. If you're here this morning and blessed by the God of heaven telling you and showing you how greatly you need Him, and then Him working that in your life and heart, if you've been blessed that way, God has done something for you that you might be with Him forever. And so the practice of sin answers no. Being sanctified, the believer has a new course in life. And he goes and explains that course. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should not practice sin. We should practice righteousness. Justification does not do away with righteousness. It establishes righteousness. Now I believe, here it is, here we go again. Do you believe in easy believism? Yes and no. The only thing that stands between a man and hell is Christ. And if a man will just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be saved. Now, of course, in belief, we know that there's repentance. We know they're joined together in the Scripture, which is a change of heart, mind, and will leads to a change of life. But to simply trust Christ. But yet, at the other time, there is a cheap grace that's not free grace. And that's what we're aiming at this morning. That's what we're aiming at. You as a believer this morning should have a practice, a life that says no to sin. Let's look at this in Romans 3:31. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. And what is the law? The law is righteousness in the context. It establishes our righteous position, Romans 8, and it establishes our righteous living, Romans 7. In Romans 7, verse 4, it says, wherefore, my brethren, Romans 7:4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Before you were married to the law. Now this context here is not talking about the bride of Christ. It's just talking about our being joined together with Christ. Whenever you were saved, you were joined to Christ. You used to be joined to the law. You used to be married to the law. Now you're married to Christ. That's the idea of the text. And when people are married, they produce offspring. You used to produce offspring in relationship to your unrighteousness, being married. Now you produce offspring in relationship to your righteousness to Christ. So our practice says no. Then, thirdly, our profession answers no. Ideally, and before everything got messed up in religion, in Christendom, before, you know, people come in polluted things, ideally, when a person makes a public profession, they do it with the lip, and then they do it with the body. In baptism. Now, the lip doesn't save, nor does baptism save. Your confession of faith is not what Galatians. Because how can you confess unless you first believe? That's what Romans 10 says now. So we confess, we say, and of course, you got a whole book, 1 John, that says if we say, we say, we say, we say, we say, we say, all that's what believers say. And so we confess with the mouth. We confess that Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our righteousness. He's our justification. He's our sanctification. He's all those things. And then with the body, we confess it by baptism. We experienced that last week. We had a young lady who came and she said, I am a sinner and Christ is my Savior. And then she testified with that by being buried in water baptism. And so we come to our text, Romans chapter 6. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. When He was raised from the dead, He walked on the earth. He manifested, He showed the glory of the Father. And that's what we're supposed to do. When we come up out of the baptismal water, we are to live a life separated. You know, baptism and church membership are interconnected in the Scripture as well. And I believe it's this, the reason for this is this. In Christendom, now think with me, you've got this vast kingdom of God. And in that kingdom of God, inside that kingdom, are churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are false churches in that kingdom. It's like there's false profession in that kingdom. So you've got this large, vast kingdom, and then you have a place where God feeds people. A place where God encourages people. A place where God grows people. A place where God's people live. I got Bible for all that. And that's the church of Jesus Christ. So when a person goes into the baptismal water, here's where lordship meets up with the believer. He's testifying, you know what? Jesus is my Lord. I'm committed to Him. And I want everybody to know that because He was committed to me, I am committed to Him. I am going to walk with my Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus. What Jesus wants for my life is what I'm going to want for my life. I'm going to live for Him. In other words, I'm going to be consecrated. I'm going to be dedicated. Too often in Baptist churches, to get numbers, the churches are willing to take anybody whether they're committed or not. That's not the way it was designed. The church was designed for people to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ because they need it. They need His lordship and they need to be surrendered to His lordship and they can grow and be fed and be nourished as believers in God's way. You go outside of God's way, you get in trouble. People misunderstand preachers sometimes. I'm talking about preachers who are talking the Bible, preaching the Bible as it is. When preacher says, be in church, you know, be in church every service, every time the door opens, say, you know, blah, blah. I don't harp on that here. I really don't. You know why I don't harp on it? I preach it some, but I don't pound Hebrews 10 over people's head every week, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I don't do that. And the reason I don't do that, even though I'll preach it when I get there, the reason I don't do it is because the Holy Ghost will work in that person's heart if they're saved. Listen, beloved, what will happen to them, they'll get so dry and so, they'll get so empty, they won't know where to turn. That happens. They get depressed and despondent and all kinds of things. But you come to God's house. I've heard Brother Goen, you know, he's got where now he's got to walk around on that little thing he's got. And he said, he's told me many times when he had good health and he could be here, he said, you know, I didn't feel like coming, but I came anyway. And boy, I'm so glad I did. I feel that way too. And I got to do it every week. Right? I got to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And listen, beloved, remember when I had cancer, I'll just throw this out there just for a little bone. When I had cancer and went through that cancer treatment, I missed two services. Now, that's not speaking of me. That's speaking of the grace of God. You want something out of it? You've got to be dedicated and consecrated. Or you can just get by. You know, a lot of people are content on getting by. That's why our country is in the mess it is in. Because people are content on just getting by and getting whatever they can get here and there. They don't want to work for it. I'll tell you what, beloved, and we're not talking about working for your salvation. We're talking about working out your salvation. You can get something if you'll work for it. And so in baptism, now, that was a long, big enough rabbit. I finally got out of that rabbit hole. Now let's come back here to this baptism. Our profession says no. Now, I was baptized a long time ago. And there's many times that I didn't live up to my profession. I didn't live up to baptism. And some of you don't live up to it. You just don't live it up to it. You profess one thing. Yes, I'm a walk in newness of life, but you just don't do it. Now think with me. Your profession is supposed to say, no, I can't live in sin. Your profession is to say, no, I'm to live for Jesus. I'm to be surrendered. His will is my will. I'm dead. You know what you do with dead people? You bury them. Your old man is dead. You buried that fellow a long time ago. That's what baptism should teach you. Some people die young. My daughter died young. Some people die old. Some people experience a second death because they don't die to self. Jesus gives us victory over death. Does He not? Didn't whenever you say, when you were saved and the Lord lifted the burden of your sin? Now I'm telling you what, this is what saved is being like. I'll never forget the burden that was lifted from me. Now, not all people have the same amount of burden. But they got some burden. The reason people aren't saved is because they have no burden. We've got to preach people lost. They don't know they're lost, but they've got to find it out. So we preach people lost. I remember when I was first saved and the burden that I had. At 6412 25th Avenue East in Tampa, Florida, on my bedside, from my bed to my bedside, under a great burden of sin. I remember that. And God gave me victory over that. And then He began to give me more victory and more victory. That's all I'm talking about. And my baptism, way back then, said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Where I'll go. Let us live a baptized life. If you're here this morning and you have not lived a baptized life, you're baptized. We have people here in this assembly this morning who are baptized out of the Lord's church, will, and they're dying, some maybe even in the church, that are dying on the vine because they're not living a baptized life. You live a baptized life. God will bless you for it. He really will. Finally, the promise of God answers no. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now I'll tell you what, beloved. We're not saying that sin won't war against you. Because sin will war against you. You'll be like Paul. You know, there's a difference between a lost man and a saved man. A lost man, he can just sin and don't think anything of it. Oh, he may have his conscience is defiled by the fall, and his conscience may tell him don't do that, but he sins against his conscience. And the more he sins against his conscience, the more hardened he gets in his sin, more calloused. But a saved person, man, I'll tell you what, when you get the Holy Ghost living inside of you, you get a new nature, there's a struggle that goes on there, there's a war that goes on there, and that war is going to go right on till you die. It'll be a war like this. You'll read a verse of Scripture and it'll tell you do this. And you say, man, that's a lot of me doing right there. I don't want to do that. Well, you better do it. You got a new nature that says, boy, I want to do that. I got Bible for that over in the book of Romans chapter 7. Paul had that struggle. This great apostle. You think that he just lived around floating around on clouds being an apostle? No. He struggled with it. And you'll struggle with your sin if you're saved. But I'll tell you what this text says. It'll not have victory over you. It won't have dominion. You know who your king is? Not sin. Your king is Jesus. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Why shall it not have dominion over you? Because of the reign of grace. Grace does something. I'm going to close. Let's go over to Romans 5. Just back over. Back over Romans 5. The reign of grace. I'll tell you what, beloved. When King Grace comes along, he busts down your door. He knocks you off your high horse. He strips you of your self-righteousness. He comes in there and he takes over things. That's what happens when a person... when a person is truly converted, there is a drastic, dynamic change. And it's because of the reign of grace. In Romans 5 and verse 20, the Bible says there this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, where there's a lot of sin, where it had its way and its sway, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by, there's that little preposition, by Jesus Christ our Lord. You have a new king, a new Lord. And He will not allow you as a believer, if you're really a believer, He will not allow you to bed down in sin. Oh no, He loves you too much. He'll make your life so miserable. He'll think, well, I'm going to do it this way. Well, go ahead and do it that way, and He'll strip you of that. He'll give you just enough rope to hang yourself. He'll do all kinds of things to you. Now, if you're not His, He'll just let you have your own way, and you just go about your business, and you'll die and go to hell. Shall we continue? Where are you this morning? Where are you? Beloved, there is no biblical Holy Ghost assurance in living in sin. There is none. But you can be freed from sin. Oh, the gospel is so great. Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sin. Which saves them from God's wrath. Which means God saves you from Himself. If you're this morning without Christ, He is your only hope. I pray that He would overtake you by His love and grace and mercy. and give you the power that you need to live life, to have it and to live it by the power of a resurrected Christ. And if you're here and you're saved, you're saved? You really are? Shall we continue in sin? No. God forbid. You got four things in that text that says no. And you're going to say yes? You don't understand grace. Which would, at the very least, teach me that you don't understand grace. But maybe you've never had grace. You never had a salvation experience with Jesus Christ. May God bless you with that, is my prayer.